this text, well, let's kind of go back and look at what we've done already. We started 1 Peter 3 weeks ago, and we looked at, in verses 1 and 2, we looked at the fact that God already knew who was going to be saved, and he chose those out for salvation. But that's also based on a human response to the gospel. That is, God knew in advance who would trust in him, and those who trust in him by free will and by faith in Christ, those he chose out. And I talked in that message also about avoiding two extremes. That is, Calvinism on one end, Arminianism on the other end. Let's take the middle road. God knows who will be saved, though it is still a response by personal faith in Jesus Christ by human will. God offers it to us. When we accept it, we are then chosen out. Peter followed that up. He's trying to anchor all of this for this text today, I believe. And the second thing that we looked at was, since we were chosen by God, that our salvation is fully secure. It would stand to reason that if you're chosen by God, that is, and that word means picked out, if you're picked out by God, then the logical conclusion to that is that you could never lose that salvation. Well, and I also talked in that message about, this is not a one-time sinner's prayer. Because you can pray the sinner's prayer and never know Christ. It has to come from the heart. In other words, you can come forward at the end of a service, and we're so good at that in the Baptist churches. People come forward, and the pastor says, or the deacon says, pray the sinner's prayer. And the person prays the prayer, having never been touched in the heart, never been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and they go away thinking that they're saved. No, the issue, brothers and sisters, is a heart transformation. That is, trusting in Christ. Once that's done, it is done. You will never lose that salvation. You will never be outside of grace. And the Apostle Peter here is trying to tell these people who are suffering immensely, and it all started under Nero in 68 AD, suffering immensely. He wanted them to realize that, look, this is happening. I know you're suffering. I know you're going through hardships in your life. But there's one thing and one thing only that you need to cling to, and that is that you are saved and you are on your way to heaven. Now, if you give people who are suffering an anchor, and then when we learn today the purpose of suffering, then you give hope that Christ is in fact in control, and that we can continue in this Christian life, and we can continue to follow him no matter what goes on around us. And so let's look at our text. And by the way, the sermon today is called Tested by Fire. And sometimes pastors have to dig around for sermon titles. Well, it's right in the text, though, Tested by Fire. And it was so easy just to lift it out. Sometimes God's the best person to get the theme of the sermon from. But anyway, let's look at what Peter says. First of all, he says, tough times come. Notice verse 6. In this you rejoice. And the question is, what does he mean? Is he talking about in what we rejoice? So if you go back to verse 5, you look at this. Who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. In other words, you rejoice in your salvation. And the word here means to be glad. But let me remind the church something. That this is not a feeling of hilarity, that this is not a feeling of ooh and ah. This is a gladness or a happiness that is an anticipated joy. And we can rejoice in this. And then we'll get into what he says next about, although now for a little while, you have to endure trials and pain. So in other words, there's an underlining joy in our hearts. There's a deep-seated joy that is given to us by the gospel. I don't know about you guys, but I love roller coasters. 55 years old, still like roller coasters. Several years ago, we had gone to St. Louis, and they have the Six Flags St. Louis there, and they have all these roller coasters, and one of them was way over on the west end of the of the park, and I told Audrey and Holly, I said, you know what, I'm going to go ride that one, the one over there. And as I was standing in line, it was a long line, I noticed when people got off the ride, their glasses were like this, their hair was all messed, and I was cracking up at them. Well, then it was my turn to get in the seat. You know this moment, right? You know this moment. But there's also this moment when you're coming up the slide or you're getting ready to go up the roller coaster and you're going to go down the other side. Isn't there that moment when you're going up the roller coaster and it's and you're going up, and I know maybe some of you are thinking, why did I even do this? But there is a moment when you anticipate. When you are right up at the top, look at these guys and gals. Hands up. They are anticipating what? Woof. And then thereafter. And by the way, when I finish the ride, that I think that's the kind of anticipation that Peter's talking about. It is an anticipatory feeling in your heart that you know that there's something coming. When I leave this world, there is something coming. I can rejoice and be glad. And there's this there's this feeling inside of us that it is coming, and I will see Christ. And oh, what a joy! Listen, we can rejoice in our salvation, and we can have that undertow of joy that's independent of the circumstances of life. And I think that's huge. I don't think we should ever lose that. I think it's given to us at the moment of salvation when God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father. That's the moment. That's the issue. And we never lose that. But there will come trials. Now notice verse 6. This is later in the verse, just right next door to it. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Four thoughts about trials. I want you to write these down if you can. The first thought is this: now, as a present reality. I don't care where you are in the spectrum of life. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have trials in this life. And the word trials means tested. And we think of that trials, you think of something that is tough, and it is. But the word means test. And we'll get to that in the next one as Peter just unfolds this beautifully. But the tough times that we go through are a present reality. They are now. Anybody that calls on the name of Christ, wherever you are, you're going to go through some trial for your faith at some point in your Christian life. How many of you have gone through trials and tribulation? Yep, just about everybody. Secondly, little while. Trials are temporal. Trials are temporal. You say, well, Pastor, what if they've been lasting? I'm 83 now. What if these trials have been lasting since I was 40? Well, I can tell you, compared to eternity, it's a little while. And I'll tell you this, just from my own understanding of trials, that the trial will end. You're only in it for a little while. And this is what I want to tell you today. Please stay the course. Please endure it, because you will come out of that trial, and there's a purpose for these trials, and they just last for a little while. Please just hang in there. Thirdly, notice the word "if necessary" actually means had to or have to. And the fact is that trials are inevitable. I'll give you a case in point. Notice, therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles. And if you want to live the Christian life, you will be persecuted. When you start talking about the name of Jesus down at the gym or wherever you talk about Jesus at work, you're going to have trouble. And I'm telling you, in America, we are getting ready to endure even more persecution because of our faith. Many of you see that happening day by day. Our rights are being stripped away. So the fact is that these trials are inevitable. They will come to you unless you are not living for Christ. Now, if you don't ever tell anybody about Christ, you don't ever share Christ, you don't ever talk about Jesus, I could see how you could get through this entire life without being persecuted. But somewhere it's got to come out. And so when you're a Christian, just get it in your head now and in your heart that you're going to be persecuted. Also, you notice that Peter talks about rejoice in this, the reality of the joy that's in our hearts, but also there's this grieved, and the word grieved means to cause distress. Let me say this, that we would be very foolish in our Christian life to say, thank you for everything that I'm going through. Because that's not the purpose. You see how joy and suffering can exist within the same Christian life. And as I thought about this, and I talked with another pastor this week about what was on my heart. I know you guys know this. We have thousands of Iraqi Christians. Thousands who are fleeing for their lives. And I thought about it this week. Isn't it ironic? Or isn't it interesting, or isn't it curious that all of these are on the heels of the Arab Spring, which happened 2 or 3 years ago, and now Christians are being persecuted in where? Jesus' backyard. Israel, under fire. Israel has every right to protect itself, and I would encourage that. But I want you to realize that these are our brothers and sisters. And they are enduring atrocities. I'm not going to tell what they are. You already know. If you listen to the news, you hear it. This man. But if I pulled this man and I asked him, do you know you're going to heaven? I bet you, as a born-again believer, he says yes. But the physical effects of persecution are hard. We don't deny the reality of pain. We don't deny it and say, oh, well, you should be happy. No, we accept that pain is part of the package, but there's that underlining joy that, how about women? These women, their husbands have been taken from them, assumingly killed. And yet, they look to Christ. They look to Him. This is a current tough situation for these Iraqis, but I want to say this, and there's in my flesh I have my own understanding of how I would respond in my flesh, but then I go back and I look at every time the church grew significantly in Scripture, there was intense persecution. So we may look at ISIS and say ISIS is killing the Christian faith over there. I would look at it and say they are fanning the faith. That somewhere down the road, this persecution has a purpose. Yes, pray for these Iraqi Christians. Pray for them because they are really going through hard times. Most of us, and I told a pastor this week, a friend of mine, and I said this. We were dialoguing back before, and I said, you know, I pray that America never has to endure this type of persecution, because I believe that if we had to endure this type of persecution, the church that I know today would fold like a row of dominoes. And this pastor, who was a mega church pastor, said, you are absolutely right. We have it way too easy here, folks. I do believe it's going to toughen up, but I think we have it too easy. And this is a reminder that, And I believe that this could very easily shift over into our culture. We need to be watchful. So the question is, well, Pastor, why does God allow this? I mean, if there was no purpose to this, then I could see where we'd get really discouraged. If there was no purpose to persecution and trials and pain, I could see where we'd be very discouraged. But there's that hope. And God sends these trials to purify our faith. He sends them to purify our faith, or to prove our faith, if you want to say it that way. Notice the examination. Notice verse 7a. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Back in the ancient days, and I studied this week, the goldsmith would place the gold in this little bowl, and that bowl was called, ironically, the crucible. And he would put the gold in there, and he would heat the gold to a temperature where the gold would begin to melt. Now, at that point, the goldsmith, once it began to melt, and it melted for a little while, he would then take and stir the gold. Now, why would he do that? Well, as he stirred the gold, and it had been melted down, and as he stirred it, the infirmity started rising to the top. That means what was not really pure gold or bad gold began to come to the top. Then he would take and scoop that dross and those infirmities off of the gold until what was left was pure gold. Let me say this, that trials come to make us more like Christ. Trials come so that God can purify our hearts and to know exactly what is in our hearts and to remove that which is defiled before Him and bring it to the top and get it out of our lives. And I know, and I thought about this as He would stir this, I was thinking to myself, doesn't it feel like sometimes trials are just stirred? And it's so difficult, and it's so hard, and I understand that, and I'm not going to say, oh, come on. No, the reality is trials hurt, and it feels like sometimes the trials are just stirred so hard, and you say, God, please, no more. Let me say this. Hang in there. He's getting that infirmities out of our hearts and out of our lives. Trials have a purpose. And he goes on and he says, there's a reward for this. There is a reward. Notice what he says. Right after that phrase, he says, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May be found is an eschatological term. That is, it is looking forward to another day. And I believe he's talking here about the final judgment. Praise and glory and honor would be this. When we are found in front of Jesus Christ at the revelation of Christ, that is when we're standing before Him, that our whole focus in life is for Jesus to say this, well done. I'm probably showing my age here, but anybody know the Christian rock group Petra? Thank you. I'm not alone. This group, when I first trusted in Christ, they were instrumental in my understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. Now, if you don't like rock and roll, I would encourage you not to listen to it. But they have a very good message. One of the ones that really touched me the most was a song called Bema Seat. And I'm going to share one of the lyrics with you. Here it is, one of the stanzas. And we all will stand at the Bema seat, that is the seat of Christ. All will be revealed. It will be complete. Will there be a reward in the fiery heat? And that's the text we just looked at here. In the fiery heat, when we see our lives at the Bema seat. Listen. Everything that we do in this life will be judged not by God, but by Christ, because Christ was given the authority to judge believers. So when we stand before Christ, our works will be put through the fire, very much like this text here. It'll be put through the fire, and Christ will extract that which is holy and that which was done with other motives. Listen, you've heard me say this before. I've been your pastor now 6 years. You've heard me say this. Always ask the question, why am I doing what I am doing? Because that qualifies the motivation of your heart. On the day of judgment, you will be tested mostly on the motivations of your heart for what you did. So, when he says here, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he's saying is that when we stand before him, may our lives bring the praise of heaven. May we get the praise of heaven for the lives that we've lived here. And there's some people that will pass, Hebrews says, will pass through it and just have their salvation, because all their works that they did for selfish motives, they did for impure reasons, and God will expose that on the day of judgment. But the fact is, we will see Christ face to face. So this is what I want to challenge you to do today. I want you to remain faithful. I want you to remain faithful. Now notice what he says here in the last two verses. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. By the way, this group that Peter was writing to was a generation removed from the actual presence of Jesus Christ. So they had never met Christ. Guess what? That's just like us. We've never seen Christ physically. We've experienced him spiritually, but we've never seen him physically. And we love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. He returns to the joy after the fire and the testing. That is inexpressible and filled with glory. Love, agapeo. Agapeo is the Greek word love here. And it means to take pleasure in something. It means to take pleasure in something. And in this case, take pleasure in who? In Jesus Christ. Love forces us to do a lot of wild stuff. When Audrey and I were dating, every Friday, I would drive 45 miles to Temple to pick her up at the beauty salon. That's where she was going to school. Couldn't wait till Friday. Boy, I couldn't wait till Friday got here. My friends say, where are you going? I said, I'm going to pick up Audrey. You know that feeling when you're in love? Here's the deal. God wants a love relationship with you. Matter of fact, your whole Christian life is based in the love of God. And the love of God is what propels us, not the fear of God. Thank you, Evan. A couple of weeks ago, I heard you say it. You didn't even realize you said it. But he said, I choose to serve God out of love rather than fear. You choose to live your Christian life out of fear that God is going to slap you at every turn. That's a wrong picture of God. God loves you. He sent Christ to die for you. He paid for your sins. You have a love relationship with God, not a anger-filled relationship with God. So if you believe today that God is angry at you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you have apparently seen the gospel wrong. The gospel says that Christ paid for your sins in full. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ when he was dying on the cross, so that you and I do not have to experience the wrath of God in the next life. When we stand before him, we will experience and embrace the love of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the relationship that we have with Christ today is based on love. Pure and simple. And you know what? God takes pleasure in you. And we take pleasure in God. Please don't, please don't live the Christian life where you're, and there's things you, I realize that you sin and you go, I think God might not be happy with me here. That's probably true. Maybe you should repent of that sin and move on, but don't live your Christian life as if God is an earthly father who has a memory. Because if I remember theology 101 right, theology 101 says, as far as the east is from the west, so I have forgiven your sin. It is done. It is gone. When you confess that, it is done. And that love relationship is there. Please do not, I don't think I can stress this enough. He wants a love relationship with you. Now, what does love call you to do when you're really in love with somebody? I would have drove 7 hours to see Audrey. I don't know if I'd have made it back on Monday for formation, but doesn't love propel you to do things that you would not otherwise do? Now, fear can do that too, but you don't want to be in a fearful relationship with somebody. You want to be in a loving relationship with somebody, and Christ took care of that at the cross. God's wrath poured out on him so that little old me over here can experience the unabated love of God. You are loved by God. If you are in Christ, and even if you're not in Christ and you're outside of Christ, let me tell you this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves even those who are lost. And I believe, as we get into it in Peter at some point, where God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the truth. That's not an angry God. Oh, and yeah, there is a day when God's anger will have its final say. And that's the final judgment. And if you're standing before God and you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity separated from God. That is the wrath of God. But for us, we have embraced the love of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this again. God wants a love relationship with his people. Based on love. Please, don't let Satan get you to believe that God is always mad at you. The kids that we dedicated today, and when Holly and Summer were growing up, there were times I was not happy with them. And there were some times I disciplined them. Probably Summer would say too much, but I disciplined them because I love them. And God disciplines us because he loves us. But please, please, hear my voice. If you have a natural inkling to think that God is angry at you all the time, please don't do that anymore. It's okay to let God love you. If you want to put it that way, it's okay to let God love you. And here's something else. It's okay for you to love God. Matter of fact, the verse that we read today, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Let love be your benchmark. Don't let fear and anger be your benchmark. Live a life of love. He says here that you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Those of you that are born again, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The inexpressible joy. So much joy knowing that I'm going to heaven. So much joy that I'm in love with Christ. That I'm in love with his word. That I'm in love with his church. I'm in love. I mean, that's just inexpressible what God has done in our lives, in our hearts. I like what Dr. Wall said here in his commentary. He said, This is what he said. Biblical joy does not depend on circumstances. Your joy does not depend on circumstances. How many of you, when tough times come, you lose all joy? It's not dependent on that. Joy is inseparably connected to love and trust. Notice love and trust in this text. Even during pain, the fullness of joy comes from a deep sense of the presence of God in our lives. That is, we know God is doing something through the trial, through the hardship, and through the pain. God is extracting out of our lives things which will hinder our walk with him, hinder our relationship, hinder our love. He is extracting those things. And he says, we can experience in suffering when we believe our suffering has a redemptive or refining purpose. I think that's well said. That is well said. And I think Dr. Walls is absolutely right. Our joy is not dependent on the circumstance or situation. Our goal, if you're loving Christ and you're trusting in Christ, you can rise above any circumstance if you stay focused. And it goes back to this idea of deep-seated joy. Lastly, he tells us to focus on our salvation. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining means to experience something on the base of what somebody has already done. And the end is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are 2/3 the way to our salvation. We were saved. That is the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We are being saved in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We are being saved through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, at the end, the outcome of our faith is that we will be saved. We've been saved the day that you said yes, took Jesus Christ and asked him to come into your heart. You were saved at that point. You are being saved by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He keeps us in a right relationship with God. And you will be saved at the end, the day that you breathe your last breath on this life, you will breathe your first breath into the kingdom of God. You will be saved. We're 2/3 of the way home. If I could go like that. 2/3 of the way home. Paul writes it in his epistles, already not yet. We're already reigning with Christ, but not yet, because we're still here in the body. Souls, meaning not dichotomous or trichotomous or whatever other views there are out there. The Greek word soul here refers to the whole person. He uses it again in chapter 4, verse 19 that I read. Here's the deal. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though we were dead, yet shall he live. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it was real between you and God, and you knew it, and he knew it, and he sent the Holy Spirit into your heart. That day, you experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, so that as you live your life protected by the Holy Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit, and as you develop this love relationship with God, even though you go through trials and they come and they hurt and you continue to follow him, when you get to the end of the voyage, you are beginning a new voyage in your salvation, and that is in the presence of your Redeemer. And you see him in all of his glory, and you will receive the outcome of your salvation, the salvation of your souls. And by the way, that word means to rescue. Trials will come. Just get it in your mind that they're going to come. Get this in your mind too. Instead of focusing, and I wanted to save it till here because I wanted to drop it in right here. Instead of looking at that trial going, man, this is messed up. This is bad. I can't believe God's allowing this. Let's shift the focus just for a second and do this. Instead of that way of responding to trials, why not respond to trials this way? God, what are you trying to show me? You see the shift. subtle, huge. Rather than, this is totally messed up, and I've been there, I've done that. This is totally messed up, just shift it and say, God, please show me what you're trying to teach me through this trial. Because everything in our lives is not by accident. I can tell you that. The day that you had that car accident, and you were hurt maybe in that car accident, you know what? God knew that day. The day that you lost your financial resources, God knew that day. The day that this stuff happened, none of this stuff happens to us by chance. God allows these things to come into our lives to say, okay, rather than complaining and getting angry with God, just go to God and say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me in this trial? That's the purpose. God is doing something through this. Because I tell you what, if you have absolutely no purpose in life, you'll do what Robin Williams did. And he had suffered with depression too. I get that. That's a very real case. But most of the time when people take their lives, they have no purpose, no hope of anything in their life. Christians are unique. Christians are unique. Because we know that there's a method to this madness. And we know that God has a purpose for our lives. And let me say this. God has a purpose for your life. Look for the purpose. Don't focus on the anger. And then a third thing I want you to do is just keep loving Jesus. Just keep loving him. Get to know him so that you love him more and more. That's the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life is knowing Jesus. And if we're busy knowing Jesus, we can rise above this stuff. Yes, it'll hurt. I get that. But we can rise above it and say, you know what? I know this is tough right now, but I'm just going to trust in Christ. I'm just going to trust in him. Because I know in his infinite wisdom, compared to, as my wife always tells me, our pea little brains, God has a much better plan. And you know what? As I look back over my life, some of the stuff that happened to me, I go, oh, man. But as I've gotten older, and I'm not fully mature yet, but as I've gotten older, I've realized how God used those broken pieces of my life to make me who I am today. Tested by fire, but know this, when you're tested by fire, you are loved by God. God has a plan for you. He is working it out to fulfillment. And oh, by the way, you'll see Jesus. And all you want to hear, if you put this on your mind too, if all you want to hear when you get to heaven is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Tested by fire. Do you have some trials you're going through today? You have some rough stuff, maybe physical stuff. I understand that. Please don't think that that you can't cry over that stuff. You're going through trials today. Maybe God spoke to you today about shifting your focus just a tad bit. Let me ask you a question today. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know anything. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you could walk out this door and in 15 seconds drop dead. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to know Jesus Christ, to trust in the gospel, to put your faith in him. Don't put your faith in this church. Don't put your faith in this pastor. Don't put your faith in deacons, in a Sunday school class. Don't put your faith there. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is about Jesus. This is not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about deacons. It's not about Sunday school class. This is about Jesus. And don't sit there and reason it away. Just say, I embrace Christ. And if you'll do that, you get everything that I just talked about today. It's all yours. You can, and very rarely does a Southern Baptist pastor say this, name it and claim it. Name it and claim it, meaning that I claim that I am blessed by God the Father. In his great mercy, he's caused me to be born again to a resurrection of Jesus Christ and to a living hope, which is undefiled, reserved, and will not fade away, reserved for me in heaven. That's your claim. That's your promise. And then to take this promise. God's using these trials to make me more like him, and I know he loves me, and I'm going to stay the course.